Good evening. Okay, if we could please open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel. I know my young adults are thinking right now, is this guy ever going to leave this book? 1 Samuel, chapter 12, please. I've titled this message, The Next Generation. And we're just going to pick it up just from verse 6, and we're going to read till the end of the chapter, so to verse 25. So 1 Samuel 12, verses 6 to 25. Verse 6. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought up your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgat the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when ye saw that Nahash the king of the children of Ammon came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us. When the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord, and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Well, let's just open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Samuel's sermon here. Well, we thank you, Father, for there being many insights, Lord, many generational insights and issues that Samuel has surveyed from the Old Testament. And we certainly pray that as we even look today, looking at the generation to come, our current generation and the generations past, that we heed the warnings that Samuel has touched on here in his message. And we pray that that we'll be wise in the way that we lead our homes and also minister within the church. And I pray that you'll just use me this morning, help me to be this afternoon, this evening, And I pray, Lord, that you help me to be clear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. It sort of doesn't come as a surprise within society today that we kind of have a label for every generation. We certainly know of some of the common generational names, such as the baby boomers, the Gen X, the Gen Y, and millennials. And you kind of have to ask the question, well, why? Why do we have to worry about giving generations these labels? And I guess it just stems from the very fact that every generation was different. Every generation had its own challenges, its own opportunities, its own problems. And so we kind of just then cluster that whole group of people with that label because they all face the same thing. We know, for example, even with just the technology as a simple example, we know that the radio was invented back in 1895, but it really didn't become mainstream until around about the 1920s. And then you sort of have you had that technology itself kind of evolving into TV, and TVs were kind of then becoming more mainstream back in the 40s, but that was in the 50s. Thank you. And then there was the computers. They were invented back in 1938. I didn't know that, but personal computers. We were actually not invented until the 1970s. So, and then obviously we have the internet. Again, invented back in 83, but really wasn't popular, or at least in my mind, it wasn't popular until the 1990s. And you had the little chat channels and Netscape browser and those sort of things. So every generation had its own challenges and its own way that it handled with just even one part of what I focused on with technology. And I guess to each subsequent generation, because of the new fad, the new thing that was coming in, it would have been very easy for that generation to have turned to the previous one and said, "You don't understand." I've got Val here, just amen, amen. You don't understand. You don't understand. I mean, the stuff that we're dealing with now were issues that you didn't even have. You didn't have a TV. You didn't have the internet. And it can be very easy for us then to sort of discount anything that's sort of said from a previous generation because we can emphasize this one thing in our life and make that the big deal for why I'm not listening to you. You can talk to the hand. But Samuel here, and I'm very thankful for God's word being very, very simple, is that there's just two simple things that he highlights with regarding these generational issues that we love to think that we're different, we're special. And the two things I'd like to emphasize from Samuel's message is the forgetting and forsaking God. That's really what it just boils down to. It doesn't matter what the thing is, it's the fact that you're forgetting and forsaking God. That's why your generation's going to have issues. We see here in 1 Samuel 12, verse 9, we can see the very first point, as I've mentioned, the forgetting God. You can see, and when they forgot the Lord their God. And we would know, even with that generation that Samuel refers to, the ones where they were crying out, in verse 8, they were crying out to Moses and Aaron in Egypt about the hardship and how the Lord brought them out with a mighty hand. And no doubt that generation saw things that no other generation has ever seen. I mean, think of it, those 10 plagues that took over the land of Egypt. Think of the parting of the Red Sea, walking through it. Think of the Red Sea collapsing upon Pharaoh's men. I mean, the things those guys must have seen. Amazing. But yet, how quickly they forgot. Let's have a quick look. Exodus chapter 15. It doesn't take long. Exodus chapter 15. Just going to quickly make a point. Verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So I don't want to keep reading, but you're getting the idea that this is they're praising God for the wonderful things that they've just seen, how they've now had true deliverance from their enemies. Pharaoh was chasing after them, and they perished within the sea. But let's just have a look down in verse 22 in the same chapter. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness. Just keep that 3 days in your mind. And found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Okay, hold on. You've just been delivered by God in Egypt. You've seen amazing things happen with the 10 plagues. You've just gone through the Red Sea. And now, we've got a problem. We've got to go back. I forgot about the water. Is that what God's thinking? No, of course not. Now, obviously, it can be very easy for me in an air-conditioned room here with, you know, running water just outside that door to be complaining about those, obviously, Israelites who are dying of, you know, thirst in the desert. So I'm certainly aware of this fact. But if you just look in verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which was when he had cast into the waters that were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So we can see that obviously the Lord is proving them here. And if we just read just one more verse, the very end here of this chapter. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. So there they had an abundance of water. It's so easy. I mean, how easy we can forget, can't we? In 3 days, just be patient. Have a look at what the Lord's just done. Have you forgotten? But I guess the question, you know, comes back now to us. I mean, how easy is it for us to forget? I mean, we ask, we seek help in finding a job, and we put our name on the prayer sheet to get it, look for a seek a job. Please, Lord, provide. Help me find a job. We get the job, and what happens usually 3 days later? Oh, these guys, my boss. How quick do we complain? Did the Lord just not provide for your needs? I mean, we can say the same thing about finding a godly spouse. And then we get married. Oh, didn't know this. Lord, didn't I was getting into this. Well, how about a church? I'm obviously, I was never raised, born and raised here at Condell Park. And I know there are others here who've also weren't born and raised here. And you've had to sort of hunt around for a place, you know, to see where God would want you. Where can I find a God-honouring, Bible-believing, you know, gospel-focused, disciple-making church where I can be fed and where I can feed? And you pray and you pray and you come to Condell Park. Then how long does it take? Oh, the music. Preaching, this guy at the front right now. I mean, we complain and complain. It's easy to forget, isn't it? We don't remember what we were praying for. We don't remember the hard times. It can be very easy to fall into the trap to forget. And I think we can very easily use it as an excuse. And I'll admit I have used it. You know, oh, sorry, forgot. Didn't remember. And unfortunately, as we continue, just look at the next chapter, chapter 16 here in Exodus. Do you think the murmuring gets better? Do you think the murmuring has helped? No, look, verse 2, and the whole congregation and the children of Israel. Okay, now the problem's, you know, becoming systemic. It's like the whole congregation now has joined in. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And quite a bit of hyperbole there, isn't it? It's amazing how sometimes when you want to use a point, you'll go to extremes. You'll use this hyperbole to try and make a point. But even Moses, as we continue in chapter 16 here, warns the people about their murmurings, how it's not against him, but the complaints are against the Lord. Verse 8, Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings not against us, but against the Lord. It shouldn't really come as a surprise, I guess, that, you know, this generation ended up perishing in the wilderness because of their lack of faith and obedience to God's word. And this, I guess, should be something that should be a key for us. You know, forgetfulness of God doesn't really help improve our relationship with him. Samuel, back in his sermon, also mentions several judges. And what I'd like for us to do is just to have a flick now to Judges chapter 2, please. I kind of consider Judges chapter 2 the executive summary of the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2, and just starting in verse 10 here. Judges 2 verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, speaking of the generation of Joshua, and those who obviously entered into the promised land, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Notice once again, just here in this verse, did you pick up that point? Which knew not the Lord. The forgetfulness. Nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So what happened? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. So here we can see a really big problem with forgetfulness. The problem with forgetfulness is that you don't know what the right thing to do is. And I'm pretty sure Satan knows what could be an excellent substitute so that you don't remember what to do. And that's why we see Israel here worshipping Baal and Ashtaroth. So what could be a remedy? What can be a remedy? I could just easily say, guys, just don't forget. That's easy, isn't it? Don't forget. But is there anything, like, can you give me more than that, Ryan, please? Because I can't. That's easy to say, hard to do. Well, if you still got your finger back in Exodus, can we have one of my favourite chapters in Exodus? Exodus 17. We talked on 15, we talked on 16, and then we come to this lovely chapter in Exodus 17. I think we've got an excellent example here in Joshua. Verse 14. So Joshua just fought against the Amalekites. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Obviously, by writing this in a book, Joshua could have something that he would have with him where he could remember the acts and what God's promises were. But it wasn't just a case of, here's a book, Joshua, I've written it down, and then Joshua puts it away, you know, with the camel stuff, and then just forgets about it. Did you notice what the Lord said here in verse 14? Rehearse it. Rehearse it. Why? It's not because Joshua's got bad memory. We all will just fail to forget things as we age. But keep it in memory. Remind Joshua. He's certainly one of my favourite characters in Scripture. And his faithfulness, I think, can be just shown here just from this very first instance where we meet Joshua for the first time. The fact that he's given a memorial, a book, not a bunch of rocks piled up, so that when he comes past it, he'll remember. But something that he can take with him and he can open up. Oh, yeah, that battle. That was one of my first battles. I didn't think we were going to win. But the Lord provided for us. I remember Moses holding his hands up. And we won. And I remember the promise here from the Lord about how he's going to wipe out the Amalekites. And so I'm a big fan of journaling. I have to admit, it's a bit harder now as a father. But certainly back in my younger years, I appreciated being able to write things down. I used to be able to even write prayers down. Lord, I'm praying for this, I'm praying for this, I'm praying for that. Because again, I know of my own frailty that I'm going to forget. And if you even said to me, Ryan, what were some of the things you've written down when you... I have no idea. I'd have to go to that book and bring it out. Dust it off. Because I'm a frail human being. There are other things that just come into my mind that take my attention. But if I've written stuff down with my own hand, I can go back. Oh, yeah, I remember that time. I remember this. Oh, I look at the answer to prayer. Look at the way God answered and helped me there. So I'm a big fan of what I suppose the example here that we see in Exodus 17. Write things down. You might even have one of those Ahasuerus nights. You just can't sleep. Get me the Chronicles. Pull out a book. Open it up. Oh, what happened to this Mordecai? What happened to him? Oh, I don't know. Nothing here. And you might have the same experience. Another thing. Back in our passage in 1 Samuel 12. In verse 23, Samuel says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." And I guess there are two things I want to emphasize here. So one is, I guess, the fact that Samuel's praying. Samuel prays for Israel. You can have a great testimony of God's goodness in your life, by making your needs even known to other people. I know within our young adults class, we have a time where we pray, we make our needs known, we pray for each other. And I've even encouraged the young adults in our class, just try and make a mental note of those prayer requests you've heard from your fellow young adults. And remember them during the week. Pray for them. Keep them in your memory. And one thing we actually learnt today, discussing the coronation of David the king, there's a part there where David, Scripture tells us that David remembers that the promises of God. And if you actually look at the very beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 5, if you want to check it, 2 Samuel chapter 5, the people remind David, "We want to make you the king. Remember how the Lord said that you were going to be the shepherd of the people?" And then David's like, "Oh yeah, I remember." And so if I share my needs to my group, and I have them praying for me. I see answers to my prayer. Who else do you think is going to remember? Because I know my memory's not that good. I've got my journals here. But who else now becomes a party to helping me to remember? My group, the people I'm sharing with. And then obviously that testimony becomes shared. Oh, you should see what happened, you know, in this person's life. If I know of someone who comes to me with a need, oh, go speak to so-and-so. They had the same issue a couple of months, and we prayed for them, and they'll can encourage you. So your testimony is not just personal. It's great. We should all have a personal testimony, but hey, share it. Share your needs. I've heard Pastor mention many times here from the front that we should be a praying people. Now, we need to make our needs known, though. Make our needs known. And I guess the last thing, and just sort of helping us to not forget, is to look at making things a habit. Make the right things a habit. Now, I know that obviously when you do say something like that, people say, oh, could become a ritual. The process. People start worshipping the process. So please do hear me out. Hear me out. You know, if we do make a process the goal of achieving salvation, then we know that's wrong. We know that, like, if I just say, oh, you've got to come to church. You've got to come to church every Sunday. And if I make this the ritual in our home, then our kids might have the impression, well, the way I become saved is I have to come to church on Sundays. I know I'm going to heaven because Daddy said we have to go to church on Sundays. God likes that. So God's obviously going to appreciate me sitting in church next to Daddy, and I'm going to go to heaven with Daddy. I mean, that's the problem sometimes when we focus too much on the process, is that we then kind of deify it as though this is the thing you got to do. And we know when we can look at the Pharisees back in Jesus' time, and how they became hypocritical because they became worshipping the process. I mean, what would you say if I asked you the question, why do you attend church? Why do you attend church? I attend church because I really want to meet someone. What do you mean, a godly man, godly woman? I go to church because I really love the worship service. I mean, the hymns really were good. I agree with Pastor. That was great, the hymns this evening. Oh, I really come to church because I got money count tonight. I come to church because I have to. Parents, you know, they kick me out. No, guys, the reason why you come to church is because that's what God commands. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, if I'm a born-again believer, and I've entrusted my life in what God has promised through his word by the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for my sins, and by responding in repentance of my sins and placing my faith in his provision of his blood applied over my life, and if he rules and reigns in my life, then most of those things I'll do will be due to the fact that he now has command over my life. I'm not my own. So if I want to do those things that are well-pleasing unto the Lord, I need to read what God has instructed me to do, and I need to actually do them. So naturally, they become habits. Because when I become saved, the old man, the old sinful man, died. And I've now become a new creature. There are new things, new desires that I have because the Holy Spirit now dwells in my heart and helps guide me on the things that are wrong and the things that are right. Serving Christ then doesn't become a chore or a bore, because I've got the right heart in why I'm doing them. I mean, I love how Samuel here puts it, far better than I can. Verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. You know, God has done a great work on the cross at Calvary. He said he's done to die on the cross for our sins. The very penalty that you and I both deserve, he bore on the cross for us. And when you really think and fathom what God has done, it changes you. And that's the thing, you know, we have that ability to choose. And I certainly pray that your decision tonight will be to choose Christ. Because as Samuel even finishes with his message, you know, if you shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Now he's obviously talking about the physical. But the application is still there in the spiritual. If you don't want to acknowledge what Christ has done for you on the cross for your sins, when you die, you will approach, you'll be at the throne of God, and he will say, "What have you done with my son? I didn't know. I forgot. Who's Jesus?" And you will perish. And God isn't willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The second part is the forsaking part. Back in the passage that we read in Judges chapter 2, we saw multiple times here that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, and they followed other gods. And they served Baal and Ashtaroth. And I'll just sort of summarising there from that passage we read in Judges chapter 2. Why would Israel follow the gods of Baal and Ashtaroth? That's the question I had to ask. Why? I mean, their fathers went through so much. And Scripture kind of highlights two things in that chapter in 2 Judges, which I'd like to just briefly touch on. So one is the fact of convenience. Scripture firstly mentions the reason the Israelites followed these other gods was because they were the gods of the people that were round about. It was more convenient for Israel to worship in their temples and their friendly neighbourhood idol rather than doing what the Lord required by establishing a place in each tribe for all to come and worship. Deuteronomy 12, 13 to 14 says, "Take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes. There thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee." If nobody has followed what the Lord required and had established a place of worship, then what were the people to do? Sadly, nobody takes the initiative, and it was more convenient to worship where everybody else was worshipping. The second point I'd also like to make that Judges 2 references is who they worshipped. Baal and Ashtaroth. What was so appealing about these gods? Well, Baal was considered to be the storm god, and Ashtaroth was the goddess of fertility. And it's interesting because if you think back even to Elijah when he fought against the prophets of Baal, remember how the challenge was to, you know, light the altar? And you can kind of understand now why the challenge from Elijah was kind of a valid challenge in the sense of, well, your God, you are worshipping a God who's the God of storms. So let's see. and see if your God can light this altar. Put fire on the altar. And no doubt in an agrarian culture, it rains probably an important thing. And no doubt the cattle as well. The reproduction of the cattle. The rain to help the crops. So no doubt when it came to looking for someone, something to help with, just provide for our daily needs, it could have been very easy to have seen and said, oh, well, look, everybody else around us, they're worshipping these gods that seem to be sustaining them. Maybe I can partake in the same thing too. Maybe they're looking at it from a pragmatic point of view. Oh, they're doing it. Looks okay. They're getting fed. Cattle's producing. Why don't I do the same thing? Samuel provides us with what forsaking looks like. In verse 21, turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. How do I know if I'm forsaking the Lord? The simple answer is I've turned aside. Instead of serving the Lord with all my heart, I'm now making the vain things in my life the main things. How do I know if something is a vain thing? Well, Samuel informs us here in verse 21. I'm very thankful that Samuel didn't provide a list. Didn't provide a list of the things that were vain in his generation. Because what would we have struggled with in our generation? We don't have that. Must be all right then to do this. Samuel says the vain things cannot profit, nor do they deliver. There is no spiritual benefit to them whatsoever. In fact, your life would generally be better off without those things. And that's the implication Samuel's alluding to here. Jesus even puts it this way, with vain things. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If the vain things become the main things, you know the way you can tell? It's in here. I mean, maybe even tonight. All you've been focusing on, all you've been hearing from me is blah, 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 but your mind's completely on something else. Now, I know there's a week coming up. Monday's tomorrow. Work's tomorrow. But where are your thoughts? What are you thinking on? What do you talk about? What are those things that grab you? Are they profitable? Like if you knew you were going to die tomorrow, I've got to go back out in the boat. I'm not picking on that, by the way. You know, the next generation are watching us closely on not just what we say, what we do. I can very easily command in my house things for my children to do. It's not what I say, though, that they're really heeding. It's what I'm doing. In finishing up, at the start of this message tonight, I mentioned each generation had its opportunities, its challenges and its problems. And obviously technology can be one of those things that was looked at. Now, I don't know what the next fad or the next change will be. But I do know, just as we've seen with a brief history of the nation of Israel through Samuel's message here, is that there'll be more opportunities for the next generation to forget and to forsake God. My prayer tonight is that we, like Samuel, can be praying and teaching the next generation on that good and right way. Amen. The closing hymn I've got is 155 at Calvary.